Now it is good to be with you, and thank you all for coming back so promptly. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. Going to tie my message a bit with what Brother Shutt has given us this morning, and I trust it will be especially helpful for younger believers who are upon my heart right at this moment for this message. Primarily for young believers, older ones have learned long ago what I'm going to be dealing with, and I trust it will be a help to younger ones. Luke chapter 16. Chapter begins with the Lord Jesus telling of the unjust steward, and the great emphasis on the parable that he gives is using present advantage for future blessing. Using present advantage for future blessing. Break in now, if you will, and look at verse number 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, I gather that's when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in least, unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the others. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now just keep your hand, finger there. Just another scripture to correlate with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, well known. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come, and so on. God will add blessing, we know, to the public reading of his word. I want to speak about a subject that is very sensitive to speak on. I want to speak about money and giving. It is a very sensitive subject in light of the abuse that has occurred in Christendom around us, even in evangelical circles. It is a very sensitive subject because it could be construed that the individual speaking is looking for some response on the part of those he's speaking to. So let me just reassure you that for over 40 years I worked in my own business. Our company had a pension plan. Along with that, I get Social Security. So I'm not looking for any money. I assure you, if you want to give it to, that's fine, but I'm not looking for it. But a brother in our assembly recently who had to attend, whether he's right or wrong, that's beside the point, attended a baptism of a relative of his in an evangelical church. And he said in the 1 hour sermon and message and activities, they passed the bag 4 times. And the 4th time, there was a note on it, today's the pastor's birthday. So you'll understand it can be a very sensitive subject. However, having said that, it's also a very scriptural subject. The Word of God is filled with discussions of how we use our money and how we can best use them for the honor and glory of God. Actually, if you think of it not just as a scriptural subject, just come to the Gospel of Luke with me and you're thinking for a moment. 5 different rich men parade across the landscape of Luke's Gospel. Only one of them is seen in a good light. That's Zacchaeus, and he gave it all away. Not only is it a sensitive subject and a scriptural subject, it's also a very spiritual subject. I read in the Epistle to the Hebrews that there are no longer any sacrifices for sin. Every sacrifice has been answered in the sacrifice of Christ. Yet, strangely, I come to chapter 13, and I find there that there are sacrifices. One of them is to communicate, to give, to meet the needs of others, and with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I also find when I come to the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wise men who came in Matthew chapter 2, the only time in all of Scripture where something material is spoken of as being as a treasure, they gave their treasures. What was given to Christ, what was given out of devotion to Christ, was called a treasure by the Spirit of God. So you'll understand that as we come to this subject, it is not merely a sideline of Christian living. This is a very integral part of spiritual life. In fact, you're all familiar with oxymorons. To have a stingy, godly person is an oxymoron, because God gives liberally. God is a liberal giver, a lavish giver. So to be stingy, to be tight-fisted, to be Scrooge-like, is not to be godly. So just bear with me for a few moments as we talk about this subject then of spiritual giving and giving for the honor and glory of God. First of all, four questions to ask yourselves as we approach this subject. Number one, why should I give? Why should I give my money? I worked for it. I earned it. I labored for it. Why should I give it? Why should I give my money? Number two, question often asked is, how much should I give? I heard someone ask me recently, the Old Testament said 10%. We don't have to follow that, do we, anymore? Well, no, we don't. In fact, there's far more that we should be giving than 10%. So why should I give? How much should I give? What are the benefits of giving? What are the benefits of giving to God my income, my hard-earned labor? What does giving reveal about me? What does giving reveal about me, myself? So just keep those questions in mind as you go through these things together. Again, I know older Christians, well-versed in all of this, but younger Christians perhaps don't hear it. Our brethren are very reluctant to get up on a platform and speak about giving, since their activities are supported by the people of God, so that giving becomes a very sensitive thing for them to speak on, whereas I have full liberty to speak on it. And I would say as well, I've spoken on this once or twice in conferences this year already, and I think it's a very necessary subject to touch for the sake of young believers. First of all, the scriptural mandate, a mandate, not a suggestion, not a recommendation, not a nice way to live your life, but a scriptural mandate. Paul says, now I realize 1 Corinthians 16 is a unique case, gathering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But I think there are principles here, nevertheless, that transcend simply the context of the section. It is a mandate. Let every one of you lay in store. We have a scriptural mandate to give, not to hold back. So we have the scriptural mandate. It should be a personal response. Let every one of you. So it's a personal responsibility of every believer. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. So it's personal, number one. Number two, it should be a priority. The first of the week. Now, I know that that was the day they met together, the day they had their breaking of bread, the day they carried on all their assembly activities. But I think the idea here is give God first place. Do not decide after you spent all you want on all that you need and all that you'd like to have, we'll give God what's left over. Could I suggest for young couples starting out, make a definite exercise in your heart how much you want God to have of your weekly salary or monthly, whatever it may be. Give God that and you learn to live on the rest. Don't just give God what's left over. Give God the very best, the very first of what you have. Secondly, thirdly, think of it as a privilege to give, as God has prospered. Remember, God has prospered you. We've been reminded already this morning several times, both in the Bible reading and in the ministry that our brother gave us earlier. Everything we have has come from him. We have nothing apart from what he has given us. We're merely giving back to God what belongs to him already. So we are simply responding to grace. It's a practical, it's a priority, it's a personal, it's a privilege. Lay by him in store. It should be something that is a practice we do. No, God is not looking for impulsive giving, not looking for emotional giving, not looking for giving that's the result of coercion or manipulation or guilt. You know that God never manipulates us by guilt. He motivates us by grace. Huge difference. We motivate people by guilt, right? That's how we operate so often. God doesn't never manipulate by guilt. He motivates us by his grace. So reminded here then, here is the mandate, the scriptural mandate for giving. But then what about the specified measure? How much do I give? According to ability. Now, there are those that have far greater ability to give. Remember, as someone has said, God does not measure my giving by what I give, but what I have left over. Get that? God doesn't measure what I have given by what I have given, but what I have left over. So there's some of us, God has blessed richly, more responsible. But lay by him in store as God has prospered. According to prosperity, I give and give abundantly. Give out of abundance. Acts chapter 11, they gave out of their abundance to the needy saints in Jerusalem during a time of famine. And as well, give in appreciation of grace. Out of appreciation for grace, what God has done. Have to hurry. Not only the scriptural mandate, not only the specified measure, but the sincere motive. A sincere motive. out of devotion to Christ. We are reminded, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though a man give his body to be burned and have not charity, it profits him nothing. So giving out of compulsion, giving because I want to get a good income tax deduction, giving for any other reason than out of devotion for Christ is falling far short of what God intends. Whether I give liberally, whether I give whatever I can, whatever it may be, it should be out of devotion to the person of Christ. Giving out of a desire to further the work of God. None of these brethren here will tell you this. Serving the Lord is a very expensive thing. If you have the opportunity to visit, now, not in any way demeaning these men who are with us today, have a chance to visit missionaries and notice the expense involved in mission work. First of all, they're paying for their own house. They're usually paying for a hall to rent or buy. They're paying for tracts to be printed. They're paying for pamphlets to be... They have the entire burden of the work. They're dealing with poor saints who have very little to give. They're supported by what they receive from assemblies and believers elsewhere. So it's a very, very expensive thing to carry on the work of God. Our brother has reminded us this morning in his ministry of giving, just the words, the effort, whatever it may be. But here's another way we can give to support the work of God. We're giving because the work of God is a very, very expensive thing to carry on. And it's incumbent upon us. But as well, John reminds us in his epistle. Now, he's speaking mainly of giving to other believers who are in need. And I would say this. The majority of giving spoken of in the New Testament is giving to believers in need. Now, that's a very sensitive thing, very difficult thing to do because of the sense of indebtedness that occurs. But John reminds us, if I love my brother, I will give. If I see a brother in need, I will give. And again, that has to be done carefully, wisely, circumspectly, but nevertheless, giving to those in need, the widow, whoever it may be, carrying that out. But as well, giving to develop godlike character. God gives richly and abundantly. God is a God who gives and gives and gives. If I want to be like God, I have to learn how to give. Not just give my time, give my effort, give my energy, give my money. It is counterculture to give your money. People give to charities. They give to, you've got the unique individuals in our society who are billionaires who give millions of dollars away for charitable reasons. They don't say how much they have left. But giving is a vital part of Christian life and a vital part of Christian growth and maturity, becoming more and more like God in Christ. We have a Savior who gave everything. Everything. We should be giving as well to develop godly character. But then a very practical thing. I'm not sure if young Christians appreciate this. It costs money to maintain this hall. It costs money to keep these lights on. It keeps money to keep an air conditioner going when it's hot. It keeps money to have the grass mowed and everything. All these things are expenses. If you belong to the country club, if you belong to the golf club, if you belong to the local political party, you'd have to pay dues to keep the thing going. Now, I'm not saying that giving on a Lord's Day is giving your dues, but have a sense of responsibility for the care of the assembly and the upkeep of the building and everything that goes along with maintaining a godly example to the neighbors of a well-kept building. So we give as well out of a sincere motive, out of love for Christ, out of a sense of indebtedness to Him. Could I speak about a stewardship that has to be maintained? Now, a stewardship is a responsibility. God has put something into our hands to use for Him. That is how Luke 16 begins, with a steward who's given a responsibility to serve his master and to care for his master's goods. Giving is a stewardship. God has given you a certain amount of financial resources. What you do with them is your responsibility, but also carries tremendous potential. We need wisdom in giving, because money, after all, is a test. A test. What you do with what you have financially is a test. Tremendous trial as well, but a test. What men did with the spoils of war. Go back through your Old Testament. Think about Abraham. Think of Achan. Think of Gideon. Think of David. What they did with the spoils of war was a mirror into their souls. You have a David who we've been hearing about already, who gave literally billions of dollars, equivalent in today's money, for the service and for the temple of God to be built. Think of a man like Achan, who saw the Babylonish garments and the wedge of gold and so on, and he kept them for himself. What men did with the spoils of war was a mirror into their spiritual condition. So we're reminded then that money is a test. Money is also a tool. It has done much good. We'll talk about that in a few moments. Money is a tool that you can use to honor God, to further the work of God, to be a blessing to souls, to be an encouragement to saints. So many ways in which money is a tool for good. So money is a test. Money is a tool. Money is a trust. Do you know you will be held accountable? I will be held accountable at the judgment seat of Christ. What I have done with the financial opportunities God has given me to serve him. I have to answer for it. Have I chosen to lavish it upon myself? No, I'm not. Please, don't misunderstand me. Everyone here, especially those who are men, have responsibilities for their families, responsibility to think of their future, wives for the future in case they're gone. All of that is very, very understandable. We need homes, we need cars. All of that is clear. Nothing wrong with a holiday or vacation. I'm not demeaning any of that. I am saying, though, that we need to examine ourselves as to whether we lavish money upon ourselves and use it for self-satisfaction, or we use it for the kingdom of God. Money is a test. Money is a tool. Money is a trust for which we will have to give an account on the coming day. Remember as well that money is temporary. Temporary. You'll have to leave it all behind someday. It's only temporary. So use it while you can. It was Winston Churchill who said, "We make a living by what we make. We make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we make. We make a life by what we give." Tremendous potential, opportunity to give as a result of the stewardship that God has placed into our hands. We have read in Luke chapter 16 words that would seem very strange to our culture. He speaks of money as that which is least. Money is that which is unrighteous mammon. Money which is another's and not your own. He's going to contrast that with true riches of what is really ours and with righteous mammon. So he's reminding us here, putting financial considerations into a context of understanding how God views these temporary tools of life to use for his glory and his honor. It's a stewardship then. I mentioned already it's a spiritual mirror. It reveals my true spiritual character, reflects my likeness to God as the ultimate giver, and reminds me of treasures in heaven. But I want to speak in the few minutes that are left of the maxim, the surprising maxim that comes from the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 16. I want to speak about giving to get. Now that's a dangerous thing to say. We don't give to get. But having said that, you cannot give to God without getting back more. Now, it doesn't come in the same currency necessarily. That doesn't mean if you give $100 this week into the Lord's work, the next week you're going to get a $200 raise. But it does mean, as the Lord Jesus indicated, you will get the true riches. You will get what is another's. You will get spiritual wealth, spiritual bounty from the hand of God. You cannot give without getting. You give to get. So God will always compensate far more than we could ever possibly imagine in ourselves. Giving what is least. So when tomorrow morning you give to the Lord's work, or you decide between yourself and your spouse, whatever it may be, or if you're single, you decide to send money off to another country, to a missionary, to a worker here in this land. When you give, you are giving with a sense that God deserves it all. And you are giving with a sense that you're giving, that he will receive from you, that you will receive from him the true riches, what is really going to be yours eternally, what will be blessing to you for all eternity. So giving then, first of all, to get. Let me speak as well for a few moments about giving what is another's. I sometimes have morbid thoughts, you know, sitting in front of a fireplace on a cold night, enjoying the fireplace, and I don't rock very long, but I'm there for a few minutes anyway. And I think, you know, someday this is all going to be somebody else's. sitting where I'm sitting in front of my fireplace, enjoying it, because it's all going to be another's. Do you realize everything you have will someday belong to someone else? Can't hold on to it. There's a tragic story of a man in western Pennsylvania who was actually buried with his Corvette. I think he bought 10 burial plots and had it specially designed to bury him with his Corvette. Well, just took it to the grave, that's all. All that you have, you're going to leave behind. Someone else will enjoy someday. Right now, you have the opportunity to use it for eternal value and eternal honor and for the glory of God. Tragic to miss it. Tragic to leave it all behind. Now, I know we have to save. We have to care for our wives, our children, whatever it may be. I'm not in any way demeaning the value of that, the importance of that. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. So as I age, I have to consider my wife. If she's left and I'm not here, I'm gone and she's by her, I've got to provide for her, make sure she's taken care. That's my responsibility before God. You may condemn me for it, but I think it's my scriptural responsibility, and so I do it. I'm not speaking of that. I'm speaking about hoarding it, keeping it. We lost three things, among other things, in the Garden of Eden of great significance. Number one, we lost our satisfaction. Adam, you are now going to be working, and you're going to be marked by frustration. Thorns and thistles, the ground's going, all of your work is going to be marked by frustration. You are not going to have any satisfaction in your labor. Number two, your significance. Adam, dust. That's all you are, dust. Dust you are, to dust you'll return. Number three, security. Adam, out of the garden, you go. Everything we do as human beings in life is either to increase our significance, our security, our satisfaction. Now, you can challenge me on that, but I can hardly think of anything human beings do that does not in some way circumvent to those three basic human needs that without God men are seeking to find satisfaction, security, and significance. One way they do it is by amassing money. Look at how much I have. Look at my house. Look at my car. Look at my IRA fund. So we try to make ourselves significant, secure, satisfied, all of those things. Money is the great object that we key upon to give us all of those types of things. Now, Lord Jesus Christ says, give what is another's to really possess what is your own. What is your own? What will you have eternally? Spiritual wealth. Spiritual value. Do not think the moment you step into heaven, everything suddenly will become revealed to you. I think we will enter heaven when we leave earth. The vessel I have formed on earth, the capacity I have developed for the appreciation and knowledge of Christ is going to be where I start in heaven. Everyone will be satisfied. No one will be unhappy. No one will be dissatisfied. But I'd like to have the greatest capacity possible for enjoying Christ in heaven. You're forming your vessel now. What is another's? What is the least? What is much? What is another's? What is really mine? Let me come quickly then. Giving to gain. Giving to gain. Make to yourselves friends by the mammon of unrighteousness, so when you fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations. What does this mean? Could I just make a suggestion to you? Here you are, and you're in Arlington, Washington, Marysville, Washington. Whether as part of the assembly's offering or personally, you give some of your substance, and that money is sent to a missionary in Zambia, South America, Mexico, Europe, whatever it may be. That money enables that laborer to stay on the field, preach the gospel, and see people saved. Your gift had a link in that person's salvation. When you get to heaven, you're going to meet those people. And they're going to thank you for sacrificing that latte at Starbucks, for sacrificing that Maserati and just getting a Toyota, okay? They're going to thank you because what you did, what you gave, enabled that man to stay in the field and preach the gospel. You say, that's kind of fanciful. Don't you appreciate people who are a help to you right here on earth? I mean, right now? Aren't you appreciative of those who have been a spiritual help, have been an encouragement, have been a help in some way to you? You appreciate them. You want to be less appreciative in heaven? You're going to be more ignorant in heaven? I think part of heaven is going to be connecting all the dots and seeing the people who are influential in your salvation, people who you help to see saved as a result of your giving. Your giving is going to gain you friends for eternity. You know, people use money to gain friends here on earth, party them and lavish money upon them and entreat them and everything, you know. Far better to use your money for eternal friendships, eternal honor, eternal glory for God. Dear young Christian, however little you have, and it may be very little, make sure you give some to God. You may be struggling, you may be in college, you may be having student debt, you may be struggling to make ends meet. You can sacrifice something for Christ. Maybe just, as I mentioned jokingly, that latte at Starbucks, that second meal at McDonald's, whatever it may be, you can find something to sacrifice to give to the work of God. And if you start now, when things are really tight, you'll be amazed at how God will make opportunities to give even more as time goes on. Giving to gain friends for all eternity. Giving to gain friends. You know, the lovely thing about thinking of meeting those friends in heaven and their appreciation for what you have given. There'll be no danger of pride on my part. No danger of sense, look what I did. That would happen now on earth. Instinctively, the Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is to giving. To be non-self-conscious about giving is a tremendous struggle. But giving to gain friends for all eternity, and when we meet them in heaven, we'll have no sense of entitlement, no sense that they owe me something, no sense that, no. We'll thank God that we had the opportunity, the privilege to give, that it might be a blessing to them for all eternity. So giving to gain friends for all eternity. Giving to guard. It was 2008, was it? Some of you are too young to remember 2008. It was when the stock market took a tremendous plunge. Those of us in business who had IRAs or retirement funds for our employees just watched as everything seemed to melt away. It took a long time to come back. But our earthly inheritance, our earthly material things seemed to melt, vanish away in a moment of time through a crisis, a financial crisis. It would not take much in our world today for everything we have to suddenly evaporate. Very scary. As you think of international politics, you think of international effects, the world, all that's happening around us, however much you may value or not value the current administration and its policies, whatever the case, it all could be gone in a moment of time. What you give will never be lost. What you give to God will never be lost. What you give to support the work of God will never, never be lost. You are giving to guard what you have. The incorruptibility of heaven's treasures. No moth or rust will ever enter to corrupt. No recessions, no depressions will ever affect the value of what is given to God. You are giving to guard your future and your inheritance for God. The investment bearing on heaven's treasures. I have a son-in-law, I have a grandson, rather, who's involved in financial management. They all talk about return on investment, ROI, right? Your return on your investment, your ROI. Make sure it's good. Could I tell you about the greatest ROI available in the marketplace today? Giving to God. Giving to the work of God. Giving for the furtherance of the gospel. Giving for the support of Christians in need. All of that will carry tremendous spiritual blessing and investment for all eternity. Never regretted. Finally, let me just mention this. Giving to gladden. Do you realize that your giving delights the heart of God. God, by his nature, is a giving God. He gives, and he gives, and he gives more. And as God sees believers willingly giving without any coercion, giving without any pressure being placed upon you, giving without any sense of guilt, giving without any sense of necessity, but giving cheerfully, God loves a cheerful giver. I mentioned giving out of devotion to Christ. It's not by accident. Now, we haven't even mentioned. You have two chapters in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, which are all about giving. And those chapters are bracketed by two great statements. Number one, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So we have, first of all, the giving of Christ that begins that section. It ends with, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So we have giving, the giving Savior who gave everything, the giving God who gave everything. And in between, we are exhorted to give in light of what they have given. So giving then is a very sensitive subject, a very scriptural subject, a very spiritual subject. It's a mirror into your soul. How much like God, how much like Christ do I want to be? He gave everything. Could I give like him, like he did? Giving is a great privilege, a great honor to be able to give to the work of God, to be able to support the work of it, be able to encourage, be able to see individuals reached and saved as a result of what I give to God. May God help us to be givers, not takers, to be givers, that we might be able to gladden the heart of God and gain eternally from that great privilege.